Congregation, I invite you for our scripture reading tonight to turn to Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, to chapter 1, page 1165 in the Pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read the first 23 verses. Our particular focus tonight will be verses 15 to 23, although we'll be giving some attention to some of the other verses as well. Colossians chapter 1, and this comes under a carry through of the theme we started this morning, that Christ is King. And this passage in particular shows us something of the dimensions of his kingship. These words: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Thus our reading from God's word, and may he bless his word to us. In verse 13, we're told, congregation, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And as soon as you start talking about things like kingdom or mention kingdom of God, that often becomes a kind of jargon that we throw around and never pause to consider what it actually means. It's easy to use words like atonement and salvation and redemption and kingdom and sovereignty, and we never stop and ask, well, what does that actually mean? And it's especially important when we talk about the kingdom of God, because it's easily subject to neglect and misunderstanding. When Jesus came and said the kingdom of God at his hand, he wasn't saying, oh, by the way, God has finally gotten his sovereignty back and he's going to start reigning over everything because heretofore he hasn't been. So when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the fact that God is already sovereign and already reigns over all the earth and upholds all things and sustains all things and gives every creature its life and breath. That's always true. And in that sense of God's reign of power, it was always there. When Paul starts talking about the fact that we have been brought, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son, he's talking about a kingdom of a different sort. When Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is your midst, he heals the sick and he calls this evidence of the kingdom. He drives out demons. Behold the kingdom. He's talking about the reign of God, the rule of God that takes us up into his fellowship, where he redeems, forgives us, and enables life to go forward the way it's supposed to be. Because life under God's blessing is not supposed to have twisted, crippled legs. And life under the blessing of God is not supposed to have optic nerves that don't function. And life under the blessing and the healing reign of God, fellowship with him the way it's supposed to be, is not to be without knowledge of who he is, hence the blessing and the coming of the kingdom when the good news is preached. It's the healing, restorative kingdom, reign of God that Jesus is talking about, and that's what the apostle is talking about here. And when we say Jesus is king, Jesus Christ, the King, we're not suddenly saying that the Son of God suddenly became a king. But we are talking about the Son of God as the Christ ushers in and inaugurates, and he's going to bring it to its fullness. So it's no longer just inaugurated, but completely here. He's going to press that kingdom forward under the healing, redemptive reign that brings the whole creation back to its appointed purpose for God's glory and our blessing. And there's not one inch of the creation that escapes. There's not one little facet, legitimate facet of the created order that will not come back under this healing, redemptive reign of God. And so from rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what we want to spend some time looking at tonight. And I think it's particularly important that we try to look at that as we consider, in particular, this passage in Colossians chapter 1. And I think it's of particular interest here in Colossians 1, where we find this most astounding description of Christ and his kingship, probably anywhere you can find in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. At verses 13 and 14, to which I've alluded, it's important you see we've been taken from something and introduced to something. Sort of a beaming out of a dominion of darkness and beaming over to this kingdom of Christ. And that's, again, words easy for us. He's rescued us, easy to forget, easy to misunderstand. He's rescued us from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Two very important things. The power of darkness is the thing we're rescued from. And when you talk about the power of darkness, we're talking about the demonic world, the power of the devil in our lives. the power of temptation, described as darkness because when we're walking in a way of sin, we're blind. We don't know our direction. We don't know which way's up. We don't know how to find ourselves out of the sinful mess because we're in the dark. You know, if you're blindfolded and spun around in a room, you fumble about looking for the door, you really have no clue. And that's what it's like to be locked up in darkness. When we're deceived by our sins, we might act confident and walk with all brisk steps as if we know what we're doing, but we don't. Jesus called it a broad road that leads to destruction. And so there's, on the one hand, this power of darkness. On the other hand, we've been transferred to another, the kingdom of His Son. It's like being moved from the citizenship of one country to another country. I don't know anything about that personally, but once in a while we meet immigrants. And yeah, those guys, they come from Holland or some place like that. And it takes them a while to acclimate to their new country, their new homeland. It takes them a while to learn the customs and the language and the expectations. Except the homeland we're leaving is one that's destruction and death. A kingdom of darkness. Rescued from, transferred to. And this one is defined by redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And there's another one of those Bible words it's important to put some definition to. To be redeemed, redemption means to be purchased, because you're in bondage, and then set free, so that you're no longer in bondage. It's a slave word, redemption. You're a slave. You're the devil's slave. You're sin's slave. And Christ buys you back out of your bondage of slavery and sets you free to finally live a life that's worth living. Now, this all has to do with the fact that Christ is king of a kingdom, the Savior who is king. And this all has to do with the fact that the resurrected and ascended Christ is the Christ who reigns in His ascendancy. Easter wasn't just an event we mark on the calendar and, oh, that's nice. But now Christ goes forward in His work to build His church, to establish His kingdom, to gather His people, sends His Spirit for that very purpose, and goes forward in this project of redemption, of setting free. We no longer belong to the old country. We no longer live in the land of bondage. We're no longer under Satan's tyranny. But He's brought us home. No longer under a dominion that dominates you of the devil, but under the dominion that upholds you and blesses you of Christ. It's important we see that we're children of royalty. I sometimes call it we're the king's kids. Because, you know, everyone wants to be a prince. Everyone wants to be a princess. Everyone wants to be royalty. Everyone wants to be special. Everyone wants rich parents. Everyone wants to be privileged. Everyone wants to have the security of that. And in fact, we have it in ways we don't understand or expect. I've heard it said most of the wealth we have as God's children is in promissory notes. And that's what it means. That phrase, the inheritance of the saints in light in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Wow, the Apostle Paul's good at stacking up these big phrases. We share in the inheritance of the kingdom of light. When's the last time you thought you were heirs of something big? That you thought you were children of royalty, that your future has this great payday, to speak in mundane terms, that your inheritance, when it fully comes in, wow, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no minds conceive the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. That's what the apostle is talking about here. And this all has to do with the fact that we have come under the kingship of Christ. Notice who this Christ is as king. And some of this might be familiar to you. Some of it maybe you've read past and haven't thought much about. But in Colossians 15 through 20, we are given one of the most magnificent descriptions of Christ in the New Testament. As I said, the image of Christ exalted now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one risen from the dead, ascended, giving us his Spirit. And these verses show us even more that than what is contained in that description. He goes on, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That's the part we often miss. They weren't just created through him, but for him. And he's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent or have the supremacy. That he gets all the honor, all the glory, all the majesty, all the might. He's the center of it all. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. These words are reminiscent of John's gospel, right? In him, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him all things were made through him, nothing was made that has been made. It wasn't made through him. The firstborn of all creation, all things created by him. The spiritual angel world, the physical world that we know, all things. He is, we're told in verse 17, before all things. There's an eternity about Christ that we mistake and misconstrue if we don't stop and pause and think that the gift of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus as the Christ, is all, yes, for our blessing, but for his exaltation and glory. And this ought to reorient how we look at life, because we can go through life really with a kind of blinders on or blinkers. We have this myopic vision. It's all closed in, and it's me, myself, and I. Or me, my family, and I. Or me and a few of my friends and I. And we get this vision of my needs and my concerns and my world. And certainly that is part of your world. But a biblical vision opens up and it sees Christ and the creation. It sees the glory of God and the whole universe. It sees the kingdom and purpose of God. As God being exalted by the very wholeness and fullness of the creation he puts and maintains in its existence. And then I take my place and role in that into something that's big and grand and redemptive and holy and good and royal. And now my life can be brought into a kind of perspective. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be the greatest. I don't have to be the best. It doesn't have to be about me. It's not my needs first. It's not me, number one, me, myself, and I, or me and my few family members, but the family of God. It also means that we have a vision that expands out toward one another, that sees the needs of others, that cares about the welfare of others, that cares about the loss that Christ intends indeed to gather in. And we can be part of something bigger and beautiful that way. In fact, this part you are familiar with. Christ, the firstborn of creation, is also the head of the body, the church. So that even office bearers have to keep in perspective. They didn't bleed and die for the church. They didn't redeem the church. They haven't purchased the church. They can't save the church. They're but to be servants of the church. There's one head, and it's not the Pope in Rome, or a popular preacher within a denomination, or some fellow who's written a lot of books. But it's Christ the Lord. And then that helps us see that this same one who saves his church extends this project to claim all that's his. Now, the center of that, or the pinnacle of it as creation, is managed as image bearer, creature. And so the focal point of his redemptive kingdom work is to build the church, to establish the church, to gather the church, to gather them out of the darkness, to transfer them to this kingdom of light. There's a focal point, but it's not as if Jesus, that the Lord God then looks back and says, well, the devil can have the rest. I got the part I really cared about. Not at all. As far as the curse is found, he doesn't yield an inch to the devil. It's mine. You wrecked it. You ruined it. You sent it you put it out of whack. You sent it out of orbit. But it's mine, and I reclaim it through the one who created all things, through whom they were created, for whom they were created. It's not like, well, I want your soul, but your marriage the devil can have. I want your devotion in church, but business life I don't care about. It's not as if, I want you to, you know, love your fellow Christians and read your Bible, but I'm not interested in your recreational time or your physical habits or anything else, you know. Completely mistaken. The whole creation is his. All its aspects. In fact, look at the creation. Look at the power God put in creation. Look at the creativity, the potential that human beings, even in their fallenness, pull out of the creation. We have our smartphones and our laptops and all these technologies, but that all comes from the creation. God put all that potential there. It can be used for good or it can be used for ill. But it's to be used for his glory. It's his. You look at the creativity, the artistic side of life, the beauty of music and art forms and sculpture and paintings and all that. That, too, is part of the created order, and it can be used and skewed all out of shape and wrecked and twisted, or it can be offered in surrender and service, because it's all his, belongs to him, created by him and for him. That's very clearly we're taught this in this very passage. So God takes a cursed, forsaken, dead world, and he beats back death's curse. He rises in victory. He ushers forth a new beginning, because he's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Everything in decay, everything in ruin, and just look what sin wrecks. A broken planet, polluted earth, polluted air. No one wants to drink polluted water and breathe polluted air. He comes to reclaim and to remake and to, emerging from all of this rot of death and damnation, a new creation. He reorders life wherein, he says in verse 18, wherein he in everything has the supremacy. Now, congregation, I don't know who decided to do construction here tonight, but anyway, congregation... Yeah, he rules the day, too. Anyway, there's not a part of creation that isn't in in everything, he's to have the supremacy. Think about that. It's easy for us to skip over those words and just give me a Sunday Jesus, or give me a Jesus for Sunday school and catechism, and we'll carve out some other paths in our life, but we'll leave the rest, which is under our control. We got neutral ground here. Not so. It's all under him. This is as it should be for the restoration of the kingdom of God, as a reestablishment of his reign of truth, his reign of fellowship, his reign of blessing. I mean, what is needed in this world? We already have a God who's sovereign and who reigns, but we need God's healing reign. We need his blessed, redemptive reign. Our own lives need to come under not just God's providential control that upholds us in being, but the sovereignty of his Spirit that changes our hearts and our minds and our wills and our attitudes and our actions, so that we're surrendered from our hearts to him. That is kingdom of God in our midst. That's why when Jesus heals blind people and cripple people and brings the good news of salvation to them, he can say the kingdom of God is in your midst, because the kingdom of God has to do with our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being. It has to do with our business and our marriage and our nurturing of children and our golf game. Yes. Ouch. But yes, the golf game. It has to do with loving our neighbors as ourselves, whether we sell insurance or drive truck or teach theology in a class at seminary. It has to do with the supremacy of Christ in everything. Because we're told in verse 20 that his work, this redemptive work of Christ in its cosmic dimensions, includes the reconciliation of all things to himself. Now, there's a variety of passages in the Bible that give us these all things, or in God being all in all. And that would take us too far afield to explore. But for our purposes tonight, it's just sufficient to say this, that the reach of redemption is a reach of a new heaven and a new earth, and everything in it. We began the service tonight from Psalm 22, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or everything in it. Yeah, it is. And that means then our service to the Lord is as wide as this creation is. So, you know, some of you are good at music. God has blessed you with talent that way. That's part of your service back to the Lord. Some of you are good at mechanical things, working with your hands and that sort of thing. And that's part of your service back to the Lord, as you would serve others. Some of you have a lot of smarts. You're really creative, and you have a lot of mathematical and engineering genius, things like that. That, too, is to be rendered back in service to the Lord. And some of you say, well, I'm just a regular fellow. I'm just ordinary. But God loves the ordinary, because he takes the ordinary prayer warriors to do most of his extraordinary stuff. It's interesting that God often uses the weak and the unnoticed and the ordinary to fulfill his purpose. And we're to use then our lives in their ordinariness to be a blessing. Not just a spiritual blessing, but a blessing wherever we are. If you are a salesperson or a clerk at a checkout counter, that too is your service, because the supremacy of Christ is there in all your interactions with one's neighbor. If you teach in a Christian school or a non-Christian school, your calling before the Lord is still to nurture youth and nurture them with love and nurture them with wisdom. Because he comes to reconcile all things to himself. Our own Heidelberg Catechism talks about this congregation when we talk about that petition, Thy kingdom come, what does it mean? Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. It doesn't mean more and more submit to you in one little sliver of life on Sundays. It means submit to you in everything. Our goals, our aspirations, the way we spend our money, the thoughts of our imaginations, what we meditate upon, that we more and more submit to you. Keep your church strong. Add to it. Yes, the focal point is first the church. But the church, as it lives out in the world under the reign of the Son of God, must be surrendered to Him. You don't get to say a no Christ zone. You don't get to post signs to Jesus, no trespassing here into my life. Keep out. He barges into everything. He barges into our homes, our parenting, our lives as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as children to our parents, as children to classmates on the schoolyard, and how we treat others who are same age or younger, boys and girls. Christ puts claims on your life and your behavior toward one another. And He would have the supremacy there. Then it goes on and says, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Every. So that's why we have Christian schools and home schools that seek to nurture their children in the ways of the Lord. That's why we seek to honor Christ in all of life. That's why, congregation, we have to beware of any doctrine that would be propagated in the church that would put Christ as King on the shelf for a while and leave Him there so that we can get on without Him. No, we may not. And we read there, do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Now we're back to what is prior, what is first, what is most important. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. The first of the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. And the first focus of your Christian life is not a myopic me, myself, and I, but a broad up, hands raised, eyes cast forward, looking up, that God would be all in all, and the all things would come under His healing lordship for His glory. When we live for ourselves, we're always going to be disappointed because that role, that chair, that throne belongs to only one. And it's not for us. It's not for me in my life, and it's not for you in your life. It's only for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come under His healing reign, then we come under and begin to know and learn the way of real blessing. Lord, I can't, you can. I don't know the way, show the way. Lead the way, pick me up and take me there. Lord, you're wise. I'm foolish. Lord, provide. Lord, heal. O Lord, save, and save completely, completely, all things. Christ is King. Amen. Lord, may you indeed have supremacy over all in our lives, all in this world. May your kingdom continue to come until indeed, it is that mountain that fills the earth, having crushed every foe and vanquished every obstacle. Lord, we long for that day. Make it happen in our lives more and more for Jesus' sake. Amen.